Well, if you would please join with me by turning in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. In a matter of just a few hours, Jesus has endured a series of trials. First, a Jewish trial. A Jewish trial that had three distinct phases. And then following that, a Roman trial. It too having three phases. The first phase was before Pilate, the Roman governor serving and leading the southern region of Israel, the region of Judah, including Jerusalem. The second phase, Jesus was on trial before Herod. Herod being the Roman governor put in charge over the northern region, including Galilee. The third and final phase of this Roman trial would be back before Pilate. And that is where we pick things up again this morning. Jesus on trial before Pilate for the second time in the third phase of the Roman trial. So join with me as I read from Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 13. Luke 23, verse 13. Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us, and behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore I will punish him and release him." Now he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, "Away with this man and release for us Barabbas." He was one who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again, but they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify, crucify him." And he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." But they were insistent with loud voices, asking that he be crucified. And their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. But he delivered Jesus to their will. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before this text and we realize how poorly you were treated in this world. That you came to your own and your own received you not. That you are the God of justice and truth. And falsehood and injustice is all that you were given. Lord Jesus, thank you for your faithfulness in the midst of mistreatment, to love us to the full, to love us to the very end, to love us completely, such that you were willing to endure such harsh treatment, such injustice, and finally a cruel death on a cross that you did not deserve. Lord, show us how this text displays the gospel so clearly. Teach us, through your mistreatment, how we become accepted. Lord, we take great confidence in the fact that while evil men were following their evil designs and mistreating you, nevertheless, you were fully in control and through their evil purposes, accomplishing your perfect redemption. What a great and glorious God you are, Lord Jesus. You work all things for good for us. And we give you thanks that you reign supreme and sovereign even over evil. Lord Jesus, thank you. Teach us and grow us in our love for you. In Christ's name, amen. What happens in the closing moments of Jesus' trial serves as a kind of living parable of how God would reconcile sinners to himself. Jesus' trial before Pilate and the verdict that is rendered and all that takes place following it acts as a living picture of the gospel of God's saving grace. And it tells us how God allows the guilty to go free while punishing the guiltless substitute. What happens in our text this morning parallels the very essence of how the gospel works. The innocent is condemned while the guilty go free. What I want us to see together this morning as we study this text, I want us to see two ways in which the trial of Jesus demonstrates the gospel. The way the trial of Jesus illustrates and puts on display the gospel itself. First of all, this morning we'll see how in the gospel, the innocent one is condemned. In the gospel, the innocent one is condemned. Now, Pilate has already questioned Jesus himself. He's investigated the claims and charges that were brought up against Jesus. In verse 4, Pilate has already declared that he found no guilt in this man, declaring Jesus innocent. But still the crowds insisted that Jesus was guilty. And still the crowds insisted that Jesus be put to death and found guilty. So Pilate found a way forward. Though he himself did not want to condemn an innocent man or have anything to do with condemning an innocent man, he found out that Jesus was Galilean, and there he found his out. Galilee was out of his jurisdiction. That was Herod's jurisdiction. So Pilate gladly said, "You're talking to the wrong guy. Take Jesus to Herod. Herod is the man you need to be talking to." And so that's just what they did. They marched Jesus before Herod. Herod interrogated Jesus. Jesus would not open his mouth before Herod. Herod, in frustration, beat Jesus, but nevertheless sent him back to Pilate. And now here Jesus stands once again at Pilate's front door. Pilate must have thought Jesus was a bit like a bad penny, just kept showing up. So Pilate, in verse 13, with Jesus back in front of him, calls the chief priests and the rulers and the people together, and he addresses them. And he says to them, "Hey, look, I've heard your charges. I've done the investigation myself. I found that Jesus was not guilty of the charges you brought up against him. I sent him off to Herod. Herod did his own investigation. And by nature of the fact that Jesus is back on my front door, it tells me that Herod found him not at fault, innocent, not guilty. Nothing this man has done is deserving of death. Even Herod, a Jew like yourselves, found nothing guilty in this man." Now, Pilate, in saying that Jesus had done nothing deserving of death, is once again speaking better than he knew. For indeed, Jesus had done nothing deserving of death, neither criminally nor spiritually. If the wages of sin is death, Jesus has no payday coming. Jesus never sinned. He's not deserving of death. Pilate was certainly right when he declared Jesus guiltless. But he had no idea just how guiltless Jesus truly is. Pilate then announces his intention to punish Jesus and to release him. Pilate, no doubt, thinks that Jesus is at least guilty of one thing, guilty of being a nuisance to Pilate. Pilate doesn't want to be anywhere near this thing. This is a public relations nightmare. It's bothering his conscience. It's bothering his family. And so Pilate doesn't want to see this man convicted. And so Pilate will simply punish him, have him flogged, and release him. And Pilate announces his intention to do so to the crowd. But the crowd will not have it. The crowd cries out, "Away with him. Let's be done with this Jesus. Let's take care of him finally. Away with this man and release for us Barabbas." It was sometimes customary for rulers, for governors, to release a local prisoner on the occasion of some great festival or feast. And that's what the crowd is expecting here at the Feast of Passover. But they don't want Jesus released. They want a prisoner released by the name of Barabbas. But Pilate does not want Barabbas released. He wants Jesus released. In Pilate's thinking, Barabbas is truly guilty. Jesus is truly innocent. So let's release Jesus and keep Barabbas in custody. So Pilate addresses them again, explaining again that he intends to punish and then release Jesus. But before Pilate can explain very much, he's shouted out. He's shut down. The crowds are crying out, "Crucify! Crucify him! Crucify him!" They want Jesus dead, and they want him dead by means of crucifixion. As you know, crucifixion was one of the cruelest, most painful, most humiliating forms of death in the ancient world. As such, it was reserved for only the worst of criminals, those who were truly enemies of the state. And so Pilate wants no part of this. He knows that Jesus is not deserving of death, much less a death via crucifixion. So Pilate comes to the crowd yet again to reason with them in verse 22. This is the third time Pilate has defended Jesus' innocence and tried to find a way to get Jesus off the hook. Pilate reasons with the crowd. He says, "What evil has this man done? I found no guilt in this man deserving of death. Therefore, I'm going to punish him and I'm going to release him." Three times now, Pilate has declared Jesus' innocence. Four times, if you count the prior trial with Pilate, where Pilate initially declared Jesus innocent. So four times total, not once, not twice, not three times, but four times, Pilate has declared Jesus to be innocent. What a wonderful historical record we have of our Lord's innocence before a human court. Not a single declaration, not a twofold declaration, but a fourfold declaration of innocence. Five if you count Herod. But the crowds will not be confused by the facts. They are insistent. They continue to cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Luke adds in verse 23 that their voices began to prevail. They were so loud that Pilate could no longer speak over them. There was no point in reasoning with this angry mob. Their voices were prevailing over Pilate's. And at the very same time, their voices were prevailing over truth and over justice. This crowd was determined, and they were not going to stop until they got what they wanted. No doubt they were being stirred up and manipulated by the chief priests and the elders and the scribes who had made it their aim and goal in life to see Jesus destroyed. It was one that they'd been working on to see fulfilled for some time now. And this was their moment to strike. They knew they had Pilate over a barrel. They knew the kind of man that Pilate was. And they used every bit of their influence to guarantee the outcome they wanted to see. Pilate has tried to convince them again and again that crucifying Jesus would be the wrong thing to do. But he has been unsuccessful. And sadly and tragically, verse 24 records the troubling conclusion of the matter. Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. What demand? That Jesus would be crucified. Pilate gave in. Pilate gave up. Pilate tried. You can see in this record, he really tried. He was uneasy with what the crowd was demanding. But in the end, for Pilate, the mere possibility of a riot was of greater concern to him than the certainty of a miscarriage of justice and the execution of an innocent man. Pilate proved that he was, first and foremost, a politician. And therefore, for Pilate, political expediency would be the rule of the day, not upholding justice. And so, by Pilate's decree, Jesus would be crucified. He would be crucified not because of Jesus' own guilt, but because of the guilt of those around him. Jesus would die not because of his own guilt, but because of the guilt of Pilate, who would not stand up for his own convictions. He would not stand up for truth and justice, but rather caved to political pressure. Jesus would die not because of his own sins, but because of the guilt of the crowd who did not want to be confused by the facts regarding Jesus and his innocence, and who were caught up in the mayhem and the emotion of the moment. And Jesus died not because of his own guilt, but because of the guilt of the religious leaders who saw Jesus as a threat to their power, a threat to their beliefs, a threat to their whole way of life. Jesus died not because of his own guilt, but because of the guilt of humanity that surrounded him. Jesus, the innocent one, was sentenced to death. And that is just what the gospel teaches us. That the innocent one dies for the sake of the guilty. Jesus is the innocent one. Not only was Jesus not guilty of leading the nation astray, he was not guilty of urging people to not pay their taxes, and he was not guilty of inciting a rebellion against Rome. But furthermore, Jesus was not guilty of anything. Not guilty of any crime. Not guilty of any sin. Jesus was the only sinless human being who has ever lived. He's the only human being who has ever always pleased God and never broken God's law. None of us can say that about ourselves. All of us are sinners, and all of us are pretty good at it, frankly. We sin every day. We sin every hour. We sin in our sleep. Say, you can sin in your sleep? Didn't the disciples just do that? Jesus said, watch and pray. What did they do? They slept. That was sin. Not Jesus. Jesus never sinned. Hebrews 4:15 says, though he was tempted in every way, even as we are, Jesus felt the full weight of temptation. And yet was without sin. Jesus is the sinless one. The innocent one, the righteous one, the holy one. And yet he died. He died not as a result of his own sin, but as a substitute for sinners. Jesus, the innocent one, was condemned. And that brings us to the second picture of the gospel in this trial of Jesus. In the gospel, the guilty go free. In the gospel, the innocent one is condemned, and in the gospel, the guilty go free. Jesus, the innocent one here, is condemned to death. Pilate wanted to release Jesus, but the crowd cried out for the release of Barabbas instead. Barabbas. He's an interesting figure in history, in the text of the scriptures. John tells us that Barabbas was a robber. According to Luke, he's also a murderer and an insurrectionist. He was an instrumental figure in leading a revolt in Jerusalem against Rome, something that Rome was very sensitive to. Ultimately, the insurrections that would increase in number and intensity would lead to the destruction of the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD as the Romans encircled it and destroyed it. Barabbas is one of those rebels. Barabbas would probably refer to himself as a freedom fighter. We would call him a terrorist. This is the man they wanted released instead of Jesus. A robber, an insurrectionist, a murderer. A man who's been duly tried and convicted. This is who they want released. A man who's truly guilty. And here we see another grand demonstration of the gospel itself. Not only is the innocent one condemned, but the guilty one, the one who truly deserves the punishment and the judgment, is set free. Jesus, as the innocent one, should have been freed. Instead, he's the one found guilty. Well, the guilty one is set free. See, Barabbas, as one who was convicted of insurrection and murder, had a cross with his name on it, so to speak. He had a date with the executioner. He had a cross with his name on it, but Jesus is the one who ends up hanging on it in his place. Even so, the Bible tells us that as sinners, all of us have a cross with our name on it. We all have a date with death. We are all facing a death sentence because of our sin and our guilt. But because of God's love and His mercy and His grace, Jesus comes and He takes our place. The cross we deserve to be on, Jesus comes and takes our place on that cross. The guilt that was ours, Jesus takes upon Himself. The judgment that our sins deserved, Jesus takes instead. The death that we deserve to die, Jesus dies in our place. Jesus would die in the place of an insurrectionist. And you know what? Each one of us actually has a lot in common with Barabbas. Barabbas was a rebel. He had devoted his life to overthrowing the rule that was over him. And the Bible says that we too, like Barabbas, are insurrectionists at heart. We are all seeking to throw off the rule, the authority that is over us. Isaiah 53:6, we read it earlier today. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned aside to his own way. You see, God has created each and every one of us. God made us, and we belong to Him. We are His creatures. He is our Creator. And as our Creator, He has authority over us. Authority to tell us how to live. Authority to say what is good for us and what is bad for us. But we don't like that. We don't want to be ruled. We want our independence. We want our freedom. We want to go our own way. We want to live life our own way. And so we live as spiritual insurrectionists, chafing under God's rule, rebelling against His rule, seeking to gain our own radical freedom from His rule. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Romans 3:18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. We do not obey our Creator. We do not honor our Creator. We do not fear our Creator. We are rebels. Fighting against the rule of God in our lives. That is our natural condition that we are born into this world because of our sin, because of our depravity. Then there's Jesus. Jesus, the one who never strayed. Jesus, the one who lived a life of perfect submission to the Father, always doing what was pleasing to the Father, fulfilling all righteousness. Jesus, the sinless one, willingly took our place, willingly took upon Himself our sin, our guilt, took our punishment, and on the cross died as our substitute, died in your place and mine. When we should have faced the consequences for our sins, Jesus, the sinless one, faced them for us. And as a result, we, the guilty ones, go free by faith in Jesus Christ. Barabbas, the man guilty of robbery, guilty of murder, guilty of insurrection, was set free. The guilty one released, while the innocent is condemned. Again, we see the gospel parallel. Through Jesus' death on the cross, we can go free. We are released. The judgment that our sins deserve, the just wrath of God, is taken by another. The cross we deserve to bear and be hung on is given to another and received by another. And we receive freedom as a result. Freedom from guilt, freedom from condemnation, freedom from punishment. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, just as Jesus, in effect, took the place of Barabbas, dying the death that Barabbas deserved, even so, Jesus takes our place. In the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, God prescribed a scapegoat. And it was to be a very visual and effective picture of the ultimate forgiveness that God would provide through His Son, Jesus Christ. On the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, you can read of this in Leviticus chapter 16. The Azazel, or the scapegoat, would be brought before the high priest. The high priest would symbolically lay his hands upon that goat's head, symbolically transferring the guilt and sins of a nation upon that goat. That goat, now bearing the sins of a nation, would be led out to the wilderness and far away from humanity and civilization, that goat would be left, never to return, symbolizing that God had so removed the sins of the people from them. In a far greater way, Jesus Christ became our scapegoat. Jesus Christ, the sinless one, took upon Himself our sin, took upon Himself our guilt, and became that scapegoat for us, So that now, by faith, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are taken far out. Our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. And we receive the complete forgiveness for all the sins we've ever done. Such that they'll never be remembered. They'll never be brought back up. They'll never be held against us. Jesus Christ is our scapegoat. Jesus Christ is the one who took our place. Jesus Christ is our substitute. And He's the only one who could do it because He's the only one who's sinless. And only a sinless one can take upon Himself the guilt of the sins of another. Isaiah 53:6 says, "The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Our sins are transferred to Him. His righteousness is transferred to us. On the cross, Jesus was our scapegoat, removing our sins from us so that they'll never be seen again. And in the trial of Jesus, we see a perfect picture of the gospel, of what Jesus was actually spiritually accomplishing in each one of us. Verse 25 sums up this amazing picture of the gospel. Luke 23:25, "And Pilate released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. But he delivered Jesus to their will." The guilty go free while the innocent are condemned. Barabbas, the guilty murderer and insurrectionist, is released, while Jesus, the innocent one, is condemned and takes Barabbas' place. Beloved, have you received Jesus as your scapegoat? Have your sins and guilt been placed upon Jesus? And has Jesus borne them on the cross for you? The only way to know for sure is to receive what Jesus Christ has accomplished by faith, trusting in Him, turning from all your efforts at self-justification and self-righteousness and trying to win your way back to God and claw your way back to His good graces. That'll never work. It'll never happen. God provided one way, and it was through His Son, Jesus Christ, that He might take your sin, take your guilt, and die in your place. And that is just what Jesus has done. And today He offers to you forgiveness, full and free, if you will just trust in Him, if you'll believe on Him, if you'll confess your sins, turning from them, and trust in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:11 says, "The righteous one, my servant," and we know who that is, Jesus, "He will justify the many, and He will bear their sins." Has He borne yours? Trust Him today. If you've trusted Him, then rest in Him today. The scapegoat has taken your sins away, and they will never return. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your great work of substitution, illustrated in the release of a guilty insurrectionist like Barabbas, and spiritually fulfilled at the cross when You who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be declared righteous in God's sight through You. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for the gospel, for its richness, for its completeness. Thank You that our sins are not ours anymore, but that Jesus has borne them fully and suffered completely under Your just wrath, that we, through His death, might go free and have life everlasting. Amen.